If you would like to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19 by way of introduction. I thought about this after the Sunday school hour. I had an introduction from Psalm 11. This hour I have an introduction from Psalm 19. I hadn't correlated the two yet but Psalm 19, I just want to notice here verses 7 and following. And actually, in relation to our Exodus study, there's a thought that the Lord has given to me to develop here for today. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14 for the introduction. Notice here we have a statement here about God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Obviously, the psalmist here is writing about the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, some of us think, sometimes we think that that's me fearing the Lord, but actually it's another reference to the Word of God in this context. This book, in fact, I think it's Isaiah even says, trembling at God's law. You notice here it says here, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So let me ask you, do you desire the Word of God more than your paycheck? Do you desire the Word of God more than your next meal? Notice again it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. Notice that. And in keeping of them there is great reward. All right, so there's warnings in the Word of God. We live in a day, oh, just give me the positive message of God. No, we have to have the negative, the warnings as well. Because they're for our protection. That's why God says, thou shalt not. He gives us warnings for these things. But more by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, notice verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You notice that verse 13 again talks about keeping back David here in this case from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. What is presumptuous sin? It is willful disobedience. It's rebellion against God's law. I want you to notice in the context here. In verse 7 and following, it's talking about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Well, I don't like the law. I don't like rules. We don't like rules, but they're for our protection. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Notice the testimony of the Lord, talking about the Word of God, is sure, making wise the simple. That's how we get wisdom, is from this book. The statutes of the Lord are right. Notice the statutes. These are things that God has designed for us to obey, to keep, to observe. Are right, rejoicing the heart. So let me ask you, do the statutes of God rejoice your heart? Oh, the Bible says in 1 John 5, I think it is, God's commandments are not grievous. We make them grievous. All the restraint. Again, you notice the command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Again, you notice here the references here to the Word of God. But it says in verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So God gives us warnings with his word in the Word of God. But I want you to notice here, presumptuous sin is willful disobedience. I know what you have said, God, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, what I want for us to observe today is that in many cases, we give our presumptuous sins a pass. I want you to notice an example of this in Exodus 21. What are we talking about here as far as presumptuous sin? I want to give you this illustration that I noticed as we were going through the chapters on theocracy, the kingdom of Israel that was established with its written laws. Exodus 21, verse 12. Again, I want you to notice here this idea of presumptuous sin. It says in verse 12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. All right, so notice the death penalty. If I smite somebody, it's not even talking about a sword necessarily. If I smite somebody, if I hit somebody and they die, notice I must die according to this Old Testament standard. It says here in verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. All right, so the city of refuge, we'll see that here in a moment. But if a man come, notice the word here, but if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, deception, I'm taking him by surprise and killing him. Thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. Notice here somebody publicly is worshiping God at an altar. Notice what God says. He's to be taken from my altar so that he can die. But we're talking about presumptuously doing something. God's Old Testament law to Israel said, thou shalt not kill. So if somebody knows that is a law of God and does it anyway, that is a presumptuous sin. You notice here there's two types of killing here in this passage. First of all, premeditated murder, but then also accidental killing. As we saw here in verse 13, there is a place that was appointed to provide protection, the city of refuge. Notice with me Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. All right, so we have accidental killing and premeditated murder, according to Exodus 21. Again, I want you to just follow the introduction here. But notice here, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. We see some more explanation of this as far as the cities of refuge. There were places that were appointed in Israel so that somebody who accidentally killed somebody could be protected and find refuge from the one who would avenge the blood of a relative. Deuteronomy 19, verse 1, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, by the way, that means killing them. Someday I have a lesson I want to preach on the God of the Old Testament who demands whole nations to be killed. There are people in our modern day who will take that and use that as a reason for unbelief. I believe there's explanations in Scripture with that, but notice it says here, when God has cut off all the nations, they've been killed, and of course he was going to use Israel's sword to do that, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses. Thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. All right, so the one who's accidentally killed somebody, they can flee to one of these three cities in their area for protection and refuge. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor, notice this, ignorantly, without preparation, without guile, as we saw in Exodus 21, whom he hated not in time past. It's not premeditated. I hate that guy. I can't wait to kill him. Notice it says in verse 5, it gives an example of what God is talking about. As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die. He shall flee to one of those cities and live. So here's the example that God gives. This is just an example of somebody who's accidentally killing someone. All right, so he's cutting down a tree. He's chopping away at the tree. And all of a sudden, as he brings the axe back, the axe head flies off and hits the guy in the head and kills him. Can you imagine being out in the woods? It's just the two of you? Oh, no. Now what am I going to do? Notice what God says. You have not premeditated. You did not plan to do that. That just happened. Again, he's giving an example here. That man had the opportunity to flee to a city of refuge so that he would be protected from the one who has killed his family, seeking refuge or seeking a revenge, I should say. So there's this place of refuge. So that's the example. So we have accidental death, but notice how Deuteronomy 19 describes it again. Through ignorance. I was not planning, I did not know that was going to take place. So you notice the contrast here. We have ignorance and presumption. Notice again, the death penalty is required for doing something presumptuously we saw back in Exodus 21. Choosing to do something even though I know it is sinful action against God is a presumptuous sin. Notice with me Numbers chapter 15. So we see in Scripture we have sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. I want you to take notice of what we see, though, in relation to these things. Numbers 15, verses 22 and following. Now, we're going to see these two types of sins once again. Sins of ignorance and presumptuous sin. Notice it says here in Numbers 15, verse 22. And if ye have erred and not observed these commandments. So let me ask you. How many of you have kept God's commandments perfectly your entire Christian life? You've never violated it once. Okay, you raise your hand, then you've just lied. So I guess you violated. Not one of us can honestly say, I've never erred. So you think about Israel, and they did not have a copy of the Old Testament law. They didn't have a Bible or a New Testament or whatever to carry around, or an Old Testament to carry around with them. So what did God say about that? No, they had to go talk to the priest because there was only one copy for a whole group of people. So they had to remember these things. Okay, we have a Bible and we struggle with it. Can you imagine being in Israel? It says, if ye have erred and not observed all these commandments, which the Lord hath spoken unto Moses, even all that the Lord hath commanded. Notice all. We're responsible for everything that God gives to us. All that the Lord hath commanded you by the hand of Moses, from the day that the Lord commanded Moses, and henceforward among your generations. Then it shall be, if aught be committed by, notice this, by ignorance. I have a feeling we sin more than we even realize. Sins of ignorance. Have you ever been reading the Bible and all of a sudden you say, oh, wow. Oh, wow, I didn't remember that was a sin. Notice, sins of ignorance. There shall be, if aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, that all the congregation, notice these are congregational sins of ignorance. You know, there may be things as a pastor I'm overlooking that our church should be focusing upon. But again, congregational ignorance. Notice that all the congregation shall offer one bullock, young bullock, for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor unto the Lord, with his meat offering and his drink offering according to the manner, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering. You notice here the remedy for a sin of ignorance was to offer a sacrifice. Very important to take notice of that. Verse 25. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it is ignorance. They did it ignorantly. They were not aware of it. They forgot that it was in God's law. And they shall bring their offering, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their ignorance. I just thought about the time when they were doing some renovations of the temple. Remember, they found a copy of the law of God and took it to the king. And all of a sudden, they're repenting in sackcloth. And they just repented before God because they found a copy of the law of God and it was read distinctly before the king. And all of a sudden, the king is thinking, we're in trouble with God. The sins of ignorance. They were not aware of what God's law had said. And it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger that sojourneth among them, seeing all the people were in ignorance. So again, they just were not aware that they were sinning against God. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him. It shall be forgiven him. And ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourneth among them. Right, so we have sins of ignorance. But then notice also we have presumptuous sin. Verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same, notice, reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Notice what is missing as far as the sins of presumption. No sacrifice. There was no sacrifice offered for presumptuous sin. Why? Because they did it willfully, knowingly, that it was a sin against God. Notice this presumptuous sin did not bring a sacrifice with it. Now, there's an example given of presumptuous sin in verse 32 and following then. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Hold your place here. I want you to notice back in Exodus 20. I know we had a message on this, but I want to remind you of the words of this as we are looking at this passage. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. All right, so this wording was already given to Israel by the time Numbers 15 takes place here. Notice it says here in Exodus 20, verse 8 and following. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, let me ask you, do you think the Israelites could easily understand what God was saying about that in that commandment? All right, so then we have Numbers 15. Obviously, we see that this man knew the law of God. Otherwise, it would have been a sin of ignorance on his part. Notice it says here, they found him gathering sticks. They brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward. Notice, he's gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and they put him in jail. Wow, that's pretty serious. Because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. Stone him for gathering sticks? Again, in the context of presumptuous sin. This is what I want you to take notice here. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. So what was the penalty for presumptuous sin in the Old Testament? Death. We'll see this as far as the New Testament, but you notice again, presumptuous sin, I know what God said, and I'm going to do it anyway, do opposite of that anyway. That is presumptuous sin. Now, with this idea of ignorance, sins of ignorance, I want you to consider something else. Let's be reminded of the words of 1 John 1:9. We can often quote it, but I want you to see something here. So we see that in the Old Testament, sins of ignorance brought a sacrifice. You had a sacrifice to get yourself right before God. It says here in 1 John 1, verse 5 and following, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no dark side of sin to God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right, so publicly, I walk with God. We can give a public show of having a, quote-unquote, a walk with God. But notice God knows the truth, though. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. All right, so what kind of darkness are we hiding from the public eye? God knows it all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in. Notice self-deception. Notice verse 9 again. Here's the wording. I want you to pay attention to this. If we confess our sins. Now, I've mentioned this before. What does the word confess mean? To see it as God sees it. I am saying before God, this is what my sin is before you. Okay, so what did my sin do? It nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for his own sin. He died for mine. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All right, so we're confessing our sins. And this is the phrase that I've often wondered about and meditated upon. And also, notice, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is it possible that last phrase deals with sins of ignorance? So we have, God, I've sinned against you. I'm asking for forgiveness. I see my sin as you see it. Notice God is just and is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But notice also, because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe it's very possible that last phrase is dealing with sins of ignorance, like the Old Testament deals with sins of ignorance. I want you to notice another statement here about sins of ignorance in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, so as we move into these passages, I want you to consider. We have in our minds big sins and little sins. Big offenses before God and little sins. That's how we often, you be honest, that's how we often categorize our sins, right? And so in reality, my sins are little sins. See, there's the catcher. That's what the Holy Spirit was working with me on. My sins are little sins. But you know, after all, I've never committed murder. I've never robbed Pinnacle Bank or UBT or anything. I've never robbed a bank. In fact, now you can't even get in those banks unless you have the card. So it's like, you know, security measures. But I've never robbed any bank. Think about this. We categorize our sins. You know, the sins that I commit, they're little sins. So God will just kind of give me a pass on those things. Now, notice what Paul says here. This passage right here really totally just got my thinking of that off center. You think about the Apostle Paul. Here's Saul of Tarsus giving a testimony about what God has done in his life. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Here's the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul wasn't always the Apostle Paul, who was before a blasphemer. By the way, blasphemy in the Old Testament brought a death penalty. This is a Jew who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Saul of Tarsus did not have a problem with hailing men and women and putting them into prison. Breaking up families. All right, so you think about men and women sitting in prison, what about their children? Saul of Tarsus did not have a problem with taking people back to Jerusalem, Christians back to Jerusalem, so that they could be put to death. Saul of Tarsus actually was taking the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He was an accomplice to Stephen's death. Okay, think about that. Here is a man who's injurious, as his own testimony gives. I was a persecutor. I was responsible for people being put to death. He was a murderer. Okay, that's pretty serious, right? Saul of Tarsus committed some of the big offenses that we think about. But notice this, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wait a minute, Saul. There is no pass for you. You killed people. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he doesn't say was chief, I am chief. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul thinking back on his past life? I have a feeling that's probably why he had such a burden to help the needy saints of Jerusalem. Probably by today's standards, he probably raised thousands of dollars to help Christians in Jerusalem, in Judea. But notice here, God gave him forgiveness. He obtained mercy, as the Bible says here, because he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Whoops. So we think about the big sins and the little offenses. All right, so you think about the example back in Numbers 15. Gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So let me ask you, if you were a common Jew of that day, do you think that would be a big offense or a little offense? Well, you know, after all, he's only gathering sticks. He's not trying to find a big limb so he can go kill somebody with it. Lord, it's a little offense. He's only gathering sticks. But Israel knew at that point, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thus saith the Lord. All right, so he's gathering sticks. He needs to be put into ward, into jail, until we find out what God says about this. God says that's a presumptuous sin. He dies. Oh, that's pretty serious. I want you to think about what the wording says back in Numbers 15. I actually just turned away there. But it says, the one who commits presumptuous sin reproacheth the Lord. That word reproacheth means to blaspheme and to contempt the Lord. All he was doing was gathering sticks. The common American would say, well, that's no big deal. I've done worse than that. Not only did this man reproach the Lord with presumptuous sin, but he also despised the word of the Lord. When I know God has said something in this book, and I refuse to obey it, notice what I'm doing. I am despising this book right here. So that's how we justify our presumptuous sin. We categorize sins as big offenses and little sins. Murder, stealing, and adultery are the big offenses. The little sins are my sins. I know they're wrong, Lord. Notice I'm willfully doing them anyway. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. There was an interesting passage that I came across in this context. I've known of this passage. I studied this passage. I've preached from this passage over the years. But there's actually some wording there that applies to this presumptuous sin thing here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. All right, so as we study out the tabernacle in the future here, we're going to see what all this is talking about here. Notice it says, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest after the house of God, or over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. By the way, just pause there for a moment. Do we understand from verse 25 there that Christians should be assembling together? And yet, presumptuously, so many Christians in our modern day find reasons why they don't assemble together. Interesting, isn't it? Oh, that's after all, that's a little sin, because that's my sin. Again, that's the thinking of America today. Verse 26, if we, now let me ask you, do you think the Apostle Paul is including himself there as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? If we sin, how? Not through ignorance, but if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now let me ask you, did presumptuous sin in the Old Testament have a sacrifice or not? No sacrifice was offered. Notice here in this context, willfully sinning, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's law. We live in the age of grace, so many will say. Well, actually, if we live in an age of grace, we actually have a higher requirement of us, not a lower requirement. It says, how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that saith, that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. All right, so I have this presumptuous sin. I know God tells me not to do it in the Scriptures. And not only that, but the Lord Jesus Christ has given me freedom, liberty to please him. And I continue doing it anyway. God says of how much more sore punishment are we going to have because we do it ignorantly, or willfully I should say, and not ignorantly. Now, God does not use our categories. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed the two categories God uses? Sins of ignorance and sins of presumption. That's how God categorizes sin. Now, there's some examples I've thought about as I was reflecting on this study. First of all, the attitude of rebellion against authority that's so common in our modern day. I want you to notice Exodus 21 in the context of what we saw earlier. Exodus 21 and verse 15. Exodus 21:15, he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be what? All right, so he's going to offer a sacrifice because he's rebelled against his authority. Notice, in the Old Testament, he shall surely be what? Put to death. Verse 17, he that, not hitting him, but he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. In the Old Testament, there was a death penalty. Now, I want you to see something else here as far as what God thinks of rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel. You know, after all, teenagers, it's expected that teenagers will rebel against their parents. By the way, can you show me anywhere in the Bible the teenage years? That's a modern thing. That's a modern thing. Just because you hit 13 doesn't mean you have to rebel against your parents. Huh. Notice what God thinks of rebellion here in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, first of all, you notice the application here by way of a child rebelling against their parents. Rebellion is as what? The sin of witchcraft. When a young person says to them, I hate you, I can't wait to get out of this house. It's as if they are committing witchcraft, which the Bible prescribes as a death penalty. And notice stubbornness. No, I won't. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. It's as if I'm bowing before some statue. Well, in essence, you've exalted self as God. But notice here, that rebellion there is rejecting the word of the Lord. And in this case, King Saul was rejected from being king. Notice, even as we rebel against God's commands, there is a consequence. God takes it seriously. Notice rebellion. Knowing that God says something and I rebel against it. Now, you think about somebody who might tithe and, I'm a King James Bible man. I dress modestly. I'm serving in the local church. But they're carrying on this secret sin. They have this secret addiction. Secretly, it's not affecting anybody else. They're looking at pornography, even though the Lord Jesus Christ says that's already committing adultery in the heart. Every once in a while I go take a drink, even though God says strong drink is right. Whosoever is deceived thereby is a fool. Strong warnings against alcohol. Oh, but publicly, I'm a pillar in the church. But I presumptuously have this secret sin that I'm willfully committing against God. Again, we think about the rebellion against God's commands. It's a little sin because it's my sin. Now, God says there's sins of ignorance. You don't know you're doing wrong. And sins of presumption. You know what's wrong and you do it anyway. Presumptuous sin. It doesn't matter what kind of public show we have. Consider also the sin of covetousness. Notice with me Matthew chapter 6. Again, I'm going to preface this by saying God does not say it's a sin to have a nice car and live in a nice house. You don't have to live in a shack. Wonder how you're going to keep it warm when it's below zero. Those are not things that the Bible speaks of. What the Bible speaks of is making money and possessions as my goal and purpose for living. It's my goal to have a nicer car. It's my goal to have a bigger house and all those kinds of things. Verse 19, in the context, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Drop down to verse 24 for the sake of time. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Notice this, ye cannot serve God and mammon. If my whole purpose is to make more money in life, then I have told God I hate you. Did you see that there? You can't serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. So if I love mammon, then I'm telling God I hate him. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. I'm telling God I despise him. You can't have it both ways, Jesus says. You cannot serve God and mammon. Oh, but that's my sin. I'm not robbing any bank to make a little money. I'm not doing some Ponzi scheme, you know, robbing people out of their money. It's not wrong to have a little bit more stuff, right? You see, that's my little sin. Covetousness. Ephesians 5:5 says, a covetous man is an idolater. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. For the sake of time, I'll just mention this, but you think about all the problems that somebody brings into their life because of covetousness, according to 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But the one who loves to be rich, wants to be rich, falls into snare and all kinds of problems. I think also of bitterness and unforgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 talks about the root of bitterness. Notice with me Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'll summarize the parable here, because we'll actually study this in more detail in our study in Matthew some month from now. Notice here, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I really believe Peter was thinking, he's generous here. You know, forgive my brother seven times, right? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then Jesus gives this parable of this servant who owes his king a great amount. And the king says, pay up or you're going to jail. Pay up or you're going to debtor's prison. Of course, according to this parable, he's pleading with his master to forgive him. And it says that he had compassion on his servant and forgave him all that debt. This was an impossible debt he could not have paid. Well, immediately, this fellow servant says, that's the summary of it. But immediately, he goes out from the king after he's been forgiven, and he finds somebody who owes him less than he owed the king. He says, pay up! He said, oh, have patience with me, I'll pay thee up. No, he puts him in debtor's prison. So when the king hears about that, he calls his servant back in. It says here, verse 29, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked, how he describes it, wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst, because you just wanted me to. Not because you made a promise. You wanted me to. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Notice the application in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So let me ask you, does God ask us, command us, to forgive others as he has forgiven us? Yes. But that's just little sin. Because it's my sin. You don't expect me to forgive him, do you? Have we been forgiven an impossible debt? Now, you fill in the blank. What is your presumptuous sin? I had to ask God about that in my life. What is your presumptuous sin that you justify and protect? You know it's sin, but you continue doing it anyway. Now, in the Old Testament, the penalty was what? Death. No sacrifice. Notice with me 1 John chapter 5. I've read over the years that there's a lot of discussion and debate about what this phrase means here in 1 John 5. I want you to notice something here. It's possible that presumptuous sin in the New Testament also brings a penalty of death. Notice it says here in 1 John 5, verse 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. What is this sin unto death? Many believe that it is a presumptuous sin. I want you to consider that as far as presumptuous sin is concerned, there may be a line that we cross. God says, all right, that's it. Now let me ask you, do we know where that line is? The Bible doesn't say. But God knows what that line is. It's very possible that in the New Testament, presumptuous sin also brings death. This comes to my mind as well. Even when observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Hey, my God, that's not serious, is it? That's my little sin. That's no big deal. Now, Paul says some in the Corinthian church had already died, were asleep, because of observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They knew what was not right in their lives. They observed the Lord's Supper anyway, as if nothing ever was wrong. So what are your presumptuous sins? There's one more presumptuous sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. Trusting in something other than the gospel. For the sake of time, we won't look at it, but Matthew 11, Jesus upbraids all the cities where he had done all of his miracles and proclaimed the message of the gospel, and they refused to believe. They were religious. They had religious practices that they did, but they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus even said that Sodom would have an easier judgment than them. Sodom didn't get the same message and the same miracles that they received. I want you to think about America. America's had the gospel. Presumptuously, they continue to live in unbelief. In fact, Luke 12 says that servant who knew his Lord's will and did not prepare himself shall be beaten with many stripes. Do you realize that the American that has heard the gospel and goes to hell will have a greater judgment, greater punishment than somebody who's not heard the gospel in deep, darkest Africa? Presumptuous sin. As we close, I want you to notice back where we started, Psalm 19. So what are we to do with this? So that God does not have to chasten us because of presumptuous sin. I want for us to notice verse 13 in the context of the last verse then. Notice verse 13 again. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now he's pleading with God. I don't want presumptuous sins to dominate my life. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You think about what we commonly refer to as great transgressions against God's law. Why do those take place? Because of my little sins presumptuously committed. Here's the prayer how he closes out this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So how do we deal with presumptuous sin before God? God, I know. I know that was sin against you. I'm not going to try to justify it anymore. I'm coming clean before you. You think about it, no sacrifice was offered in the Old Testament for presumptuous sin. And now we can go and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. So, there's two types of sins, according to God's reckoning. Sins of ignorance, sins of presumption. As I said, often the sins of presumption are my little sins. No, God says, no, it's presumption. You know it's wrong and you're doing it anyway. Will you stand with me here this morning? Is there anyone who's still in the sin, the presumptuous sin of unbelief? Oh, you think you can trust something else to get you to heaven? That's presumptuous sin, and there will be an eternal penalty for that. And I plead with our young people as well. We have some of our young people that are soon going to be heading into their teen years. I know what teen rebellion is all about personally. I thought the world had some things to offer. My parents were holding me back. I thank God they were holding me back. But I think of the years of rebellion in my young teen years. I was called to preach before 16, but that's when I surrendered to it. From about 12 to 15, I struggled with an attitude of rebellion. And I think about what I deserved, according to Exodus. I wonder if that's some of the premature death of our world today. God says, okay, you've crossed that line. Did we not read there's a sin unto death in the New Testament? God takes presumptuous sin seriously. I trust we do. Let's sing.